The True, the False, and the Homosexual by Samuel Waldron from Truth for Eternity Ministries, copyright 1993, used with permission, narrated by Tom Sullivan from the Reformed Baptist Church in Holland, Michigan. Preface. This booklet originated as a series of articles, actually paid advertisements, which were sponsored by the Reformed Baptist Church of Grand Rapids and our local newspaper, the Grand Rapids Press. It has been our practice for many years as a church to use our advertising budget to insert articles dealing with issues of pressing religious or societal interest from a biblical perspective. The flood of pro-homosexual propaganda which followed the election of President Bill Clinton in 1992 moved us to devote many of these articles in 1993 to a biblical perspective on homosexuality. In response to a number of requests, and to a sense of the urgency of this issue in our culture, those articles were edited together into the booklet. Hopefully this brief history of the genesis of this booklet will explain both many of the particular statements made in this booklet, and also its peculiar form. With a few exceptions, the integrity of the original articles has been retained. Our hope is that the style will not compromise the continuity of thought excessively, but will enhance the usefulness and popular appeal of this booklet by giving the reader the truth in more digestible bite-sized chunks. Let me conclude this preface by indicating something of our heart in publishing this booklet. It is with dismay that evangelical Christians have watched in the last several years gay rights become the new banner leading the parade of our nation's degeneration. By the increasing publicity and push for gay rights, the forces of darkness has opened a new front in their assault on the moral values taught in the Word of God. Since we believe that the impenitent homosexual will not inherit the kingdom of God, and since we believe that some consensus in our society regarding these values is the only assurance of its continued freedom, peace, security, and prosperity, the constraining love of Christ leaves us no choice but to present the truth about and expose the falsehood in the homosexual movement. This booklet is then not just for Christians, it is also for their friends, including any homosexuals interested in that cleansing described as being born of water and spirit, John 3, verse 5. Our prayer is that many will seriously consider the true, the false, and the homosexual. Number 1. Introductory Issues. On gay bashing. This booklet proposes to examine the subject of homosexuality. It is our intention to allow the Bible itself to speak its authoritative word to this issue. It is our intention to be reasonable. It is not our intention to unnecessarily insult anybody. It is certainly not our intention to incite anyone to violence against those who are homosexual. We firmly believe that such violence is a violation of the clearest precepts of those scriptures whose teaching we want to promote. It is rather our intention to exemplify the biblical admonition, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, 2 Timothy 2:24. All of this must be said because it is almost certain that accusations of gay bashing will be made against any who dare to challenge the legitimacy of homosexuality or the homosexual agenda. To the makers of such accusations, this question must be asked. Is it really impossible to disagree with the homosexual agenda without being accused of bashing them? The last time we looked, Christians were still guaranteed freedom of speech and freedom of the press in our country. We hope that the homosexual lobby will allow us to exercise those freedoms without accusing us of bashing them. We also hope that they will refrain from the tactics of intimidation and harassment, which are a practical denial of such freedoms. Christians should not harass and intimidate their opponents. We only ask of homosexuals the same courtesy. Homophobia. Homophobia sounds like a mental illness, right? The word enables homosexuals to depict anyone who disagrees with the homosexual agenda as neurotic or unbalanced. Certainly we run the risk of being called homophobic for daring to publicly challenge the mythology of modern homosexuality in this booklet. Are we homophobic? The word means afraid of homosexuals. We have talked to homosexuals and counseled them. We don't remember being afraid of them. From the spiritual perspective, the Bible teaches, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God giving us grace, we trust we will not sin against this precept of our Lord. On the other hand, the question must be asked, is all fear of every kind neurotic or psychotic? Some fears are natural and a part of the instinct of self-preservation. The accusation of homophobia then ignores a crucial question. It assumes that all fears of homosexuals and the homosexual agenda are neurotic. Have homosexuals proved that? If homosexuals are going to bandy about the charge of homophobia, they better make sure they don't give us any reason to be afraid of them. Honestly now, homosexuals should realize that some of them have done and said things recently which are scary. It is nonsense for them to call us homophobic unless they prove that we have nothing to fear. It is hypocritical for them to call us homophobic and then use the tactics of harassment and intimidation. Why homosexuality? Ever since the election of our new president, then Bill Clinton, Americans have heard more than they ever wanted to hear about homosexuals and homosexual rights. A subject that used to be spoken about in private with embarrassment and shielded from children is being forced under the noses of the American public. Further, there are not a few who seem to feel that anyone who opposes a homosexual agenda is picking on a poor, defenseless minority. All of these things raise the question, why deal with homosexuality? It is a fair question. The homosexual lobby in its rhetoric assumes that homosexuality is morally innocent, but the Bible teaches that the homosexual lifestyle is sinful. It also teaches that the eternal salvation of every human being depends on their repenting of their sins. Luke 13:3-5, Luke 24:47. Anything that teaches those struggling with homosexuality that it is not sinful is therefore the enemy of their eternal welfare. It denies them the opportunity to repent and be washed from their sins. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Homosexuals can be saved from their lifestyle, but not till they admit it to be sin. Simple love for the souls of homosexuals demands, therefore, that we speak. Homosexuality, why deal with it? Ever since the last election, Americans have been fed a nauseating mountain of information about homosexuals and homosexual rights. There are also not a few who seem to feel that anyone who opposes the homosexual agenda is picking on a poor, defenseless minority. So why deal with homosexuality? Love for our country and our children's future demands that we speak. We believe that the homosexual drive for special rights must and will deprive other Americans of their rights. We also believe the homosexual lifestyle is peculiarly sinful in the eyes of God. Thus, its public condoning will further expose our country to the wrath of God. We will endeavor to prove what we believe about these things from the Bible in the next chapter. The principle is clear, however. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Proverbs 14:34. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Proverbs 25:5. Love for our country and our children demand that we speak. Love for God and truth also demand that we speak. The Bible calls us Christians to buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 23:23. The church in particular is a pillar and support of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. The media of our country has been saturated since the election with lies, half-truths, and mythology about homosexuality. The church denies its very identity if it will not prophetically address the falsehoods of the culture in which it finds itself. Chapter 2, Biblical Teaching, The Bible or Homosexuality. How strangely the Bible is treated by those who say they do not believe it. Though they say that they don't believe it, they still try to prove that it agrees with them, or at least does not condemn them. The reason for this inconsistent response to the authority of the Bible by modern American unbelievers is that the Bible's message has a self-authenticating power for every creature made in the image of God, its author. Thus, even men who profess not to believe it squirm when its words condemn them. They do not want the Bible to condemn them, so they twist its teachings. This reality was never vindicated more clearly than with the homosexual movement. Though no movement was ever more patently at odds with the teachings of the Bible, there are still those who endeavor to twist the scriptures in order to escape its condemnation of homosexuality. Such folly is sufficiently exposed by the Bible's first explicit prohibition of homosexuality. It is found in Leviticus 18:22. Its words are simple and plain. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. To lie with someone in the Bible refers to sexual intercourse. It is parallel with the phrases to have intercourse with and uncover the nakedness of, used in the surrounding context, Leviticus 18:17-23. The act condemned is therefore abundantly plain. All homosexual intercourse as such is here forbidden. The reason it is forbidden is also plain. Says the Word of God, it is an abomination. The issue really is the Bible or homosexuality. The Bible on homosexuality. Since many attempt to explain the Bible's view of homosexuality, it is well to let the Bible speak for itself. The first instance of homosexuality in the Bible is recorded in Genesis 19:4-5-24. The men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire out of heaven. In the New Testament, Jude verse 7 comments, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they are in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." The stern lesson of this account is explicit in the law of God. Leviticus 18:22 plainly says, "You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination." Leviticus 20:13 adds, "If there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them." Deuteronomy 23:18 uses the term dog to refer to a male prostitute. "You shall not bring the hire of a harlot or the wages of a dog into the house of the Lord, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God." Every mention of homosexuality in the Old Testament presents it as displeasing to a holy God. What the Bible really says about homosexuality. How strange is the contrast between what men say the Bible teaches and what it really teaches. The New Testament is supposed by many to be a book of love and tolerance, which speaks of nothing but grace, while the Old Testament contains little but law and judgment. To such, it is not surprising that every reference to homosexuality in the Old Testament presents it in a bad light. They assume, however, that the New Testament is different. Approached with this assumption, how surprising is the teaching of the New Testament? Listen to what the New Testament says about homosexuality. Romans 1:26-27. "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. For the woman exchanged a natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons a due penalty of their error." 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves shall inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy 1, 9-10. Law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals, and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Just as in the Old Testament, so in the New Testament, homosexuality is universally condemned as sinful and categorized with the worst violations of God's law. The Bible contains not a whisper of approval for homosexuality in any form. Teaching which condones it in any form cannot therefore come from the Bible. What the Bible teaches about homosexuality. Every clear reference to homosexuality in the Bible has been cited in the foregoing paragraphs. We have seen that every reference is negative and condemning. The irrefutable deduction which must be drawn from this is that no justifications for any form of homosexuality derive their origin from the Bible. Ethical theories which justify committed homosexual relationships, homosexual marriage, or homosexual orientation must be, to put it simply, anti-biblical in their tendency and pagan in their origin. Marriage is a divine institution. Homosexual marriage, since it has no divine warrant or institution, cannot and may not exist. Marriage was established at creation as recorded in Genesis 2:24. Mentioned throughout the Bible, marriage is always between a husband and a wife. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Both in Greek and Hebrew, the words for husband and wife are identical with those which mean adult male and adult female. Since sexual intercourse is only lawful within marriage, Hebrews 13:4, and there is no divine sanction for homosexual marriage, all homosexual intercourse is in biblical terms at best fornication. Even so-called committed homosexual relationships are at best simply fornication, sexual intercourse outside of marriage. Others have attempted to justify being homosexual in orientation if the act of homosexual intercourse is avoided. The problem with this theory is that the Bible teaches that thoughts and hearts may be sinful. Jesus taught that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Matthew 5:28. If orientation involves a desire for homosexual intercourse, then such orientation is itself sinful. It is a desire for that which is in God's eyes abominable. The Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. This is what must forge our response to the homosexual agenda. Chapter 3. Scientific claims. Is homosexuality natural? The propaganda of the homosexual movement has repeatedly sought to inculcate the idea that homosexuality is natural. Homosexuals are simply born that way. They can't help it. This is what the promoters of the homosexual agenda say. Many are the fallacies in such propaganda, but the most basic is this. Sin is also in a certain sense natural. Says the Bible, we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, Ephesians 2:3. What the homosexual movement forgets is that people are born with a deeply rooted orientation towards sin. David said of himself, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Psalm 51, verse 5. David said this after his sin with Bathsheba. He realized, in other words, how deeply rooted his tendency to wickedness was. It was inborn. The Bible, however, is not by these statements excusing sin. David was confessing that he was worthy to be punished for his adultery and murder. He was confessing that he was more worthy of punishment because he was born with innate tendencies to sin. People can be and are by nature children of wrath. Sin has corrupted the human race. When Adam, the head and the progenitor of the human race, chose to violate God's command, he tainted the moral character of the entire race. The Bible teaches that man, though originally morally perfect, now is tainted by sin. The only explanation for the universal sinfulness and misery of our race is what the Bible teaches about original sin. Men are born sinful. Though they are responsible for their thoughts and actions, they do not become sinful by a conscious choice of their own. Thus, when the homosexual claims that he went forth from the womb as a homosexual, this proves nothing about the sinlessness of homosexuality. The Bible teaches that the wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth. Psalm 58:3. The liar, therefore, just as much as a homosexual, could excuse his sin by saying he was born that way. David, as we have seen, traced his adultery with Bathsheba and murder of her husband back to original sin in Psalm 51:5, when he said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." When the native and innate depravity of the human heart can be an excuse for lying, adultery, and murder, then and only then can it be an argument for the innocence of homosexuality. Therefore, even if we should admit for the sake of argument that homosexuality is natural, that still would not prove that it is harmless or innocent. Those who excuse homosexuality as innocent on the grounds that it is natural forget the biblical doctrine of original sin. You were born sinful, my friend, but that does not excuse you. Though we are far from admitting it to be possible, if someone were born homosexual, that would not excuse him. Thus we must conclude that being born in sin does not excuse our sin, but we must also conclude that being born in sin does not leave us in a hopeless condition. All original sinners, homosexual or not, need to know that the grace of God can deliver men from even original sin. Is there a physical or genetic basis for homosexuality? Much has been made of research that reportedly found that the anterior hypothalamus is smaller in the corpses of homosexual males than in heterosexual males. Many scientific difficulties have been pointed out with this research. The most obvious such difficulty is that behavior clearly affects our bodies. The weightlifter increases the size of his muscles. It would be stupid to conclude from a study of the corpses of weightlifters and non-weightlifters that weightlifters are born physically different than the rest of us. In the same way, the research has not proved that the supposed difference in size of the anterior hypothalamus is a cause of homosexual behavior. If there is a difference in size, it could very well be a result of homosexual behavior. Such research proves nothing. But the Christian who believes in original sin does not need to deny that there may be chemical and physical factors which contribute to an orientation to homosexuality. It might well be that certain chemical or physical factors predispose some men to homosexuality. This does not mean that they must become homosexuals, or that all those with such innate factors do become homosexuals. It only means that this tendency is present. Some men may be genetically predisposed to become alcoholics. That does not mean that they inevitably will become alcoholics. It does not mean that they are excused when they get drunk and beat their wives and children. It only means that these factors provide a channel in which their original sin may flow. Homosexuality would not be justified even if there were a chemical or physical predisposition to it. Homosexual pseudoscience. Newspapers in recent months have been filled with what can only be called the pseudoscience of those predetermined to promote the homosexual agenda. We suggest that anyone who wants to know more about the unprofessional character of such studies obtain for themselves a copy of the book, Legislating Immorality, The Homosexual Movement Comes Out of the Closet, by George Grant and Mark A. Horn, Moody Press, Legacy Communications. In extraordinary and excruciating detail, these authors expose the bad science and wishful thinking of the studies touted so mightily in the liberal media. The study of a small part of the hypothalamus mentioned previously is an extraordinary example of bad science. Grant and Horn, pages 120 and 121, remark, "To say this experience is exceedingly dubious is a gross understatement. LaVey is attempting to tell us that he has found a difference between the brains of homosexuals and heterosexuals when he actually has no idea if there are really any heterosexuals in his group. Even members of the homosexual movement found this too much to swallow. Grant and Horn then cite the Bay Area Reporter. It turns out that the VAE doesn't know anything about the sexual orientation of the control group, the 16 corpses presumed heterosexual. A sloppy control group like this is enough by itself to invalidate the study. LaVey's defense? He knows the controls are heterosexual because their brains are different from the HIV corpses. Sorry, doctor, this is circular logic. You can use the sample to prove the theory or vice versa, but not both at the same time. End quote. Often such studies as we are discussing are presented with an error of certainty which the statistics simply do not permit. For instance, how many people would guess from the media presentation of the study that there are serious questions with regard to the statistical base itself? Dr. Paul Cameron shows that such questions do exist. Grant and Hort cite from him this information regarding LaVey's study. 3 out of the 19 homosexuals had a larger INAH3. Than the mean size for heterosexuals. The second largest INAH3 belonged to a gay, and 3 of 16 heterosexuals had a smaller INAH3 than the mean size for homosexuals. According to LaVey's theory, 3 of the heterosexuals should have been homosexual, and 3 of the homosexuals should have been heterosexual. When you completely misclassify 6 of 35, you don't have much of a theory, end quote. Pseudoscience versus common sense. One of the problems with the theory that homosexuality has a genetic or physical cause is a common experience of mankind. If homosexuality is genetic in origin, isn't it surprising that this genetic causation shows up so frequently in prisons and disappears afterward? Grant and Horn cite studies which make clear that the homosexuality of the incarcerated is a temporary aberration. One such study concluded, graphic excerpts from interviews seem to suggest that social organization among women prisoners had an institutional origin. Since most of the participants had not been involved in homosexual liaisons prior to the prison experience and were evidently unlikely to continue homosexuality after leaving prison. For males, homosexual activity seemed to focus primarily on physical gratification. In many instances, it represented a commodity for economic exchange, and it was likely a transitory act. End quote. Strange genetics, this. Furthermore, if we are to believe in a genetic cause for homosexuality, why should we not seek for similar genetics at the root of all sorts of other perversions? What about bisexuals or rapists or pederasts or sadomasochists? Perhaps each of those unique sexual preferences can be explained in the same way. The truth is that homosexually prejudiced science is wrecked on the rocks of common sense. Number 4. Gay rights. Gay rights and God's law. We oppose gay or gender orientation rights. The fundamental reason is very simple. The gay lifestyle violates God's law. We have proved this from the Bible in previous chapters. The great objection to such a blunt statement of opposition to gay rights is that it imposes our religion or morality on others. Thus, many think it is violating the separation of church and state and the freedom of religion to oppose gender orientation rights on this basis. The short answer to this viewpoint is that our opposition to gay rights has nothing to do with our particular church or religion. The farthest thing from our minds is to force anyone to come to our church or adopt our religion. The United States is built on the principle of the separation of church and state, but it is not built on the idea of the separation of God and state. It is built, and all nations are built, on the idea that there are moral laws which should govern the kind of civil laws a nation adopts. The choice is very simple. Will our civil laws in the USA be moral or immoral? They will be one or the other. The homosexual says that it is immoral for his rights to be taken away. We say that it is immoral for his lifestyle to be sanctioned and protected as normal and innocent by the state. It comes down to whose morality you want to govern our nation, the homosexuals or God's. Gay rights and civil rights. The point of the above paragraphs is that all civil laws have a moral basis. All civil laws will be either moral or immoral. The issue at stake in gay rights is whether the moral basis of our nation's laws will be the Bible's morality or the lesbians' and homosexuals' morality. This point, however, needs to be explained and illustrated. All nations must have a moral basis for their policies and laws. If this were not the case, then there would be no ethical distinction between civil laws and criminal activity. Unless a nation has a moral basis for its authority, execution, imprisonment, and taxation would merely be euphemisms for murder, kidnapping, and stealing. In quote, Greg Bonson, Homosexuality, A Biblical View, Baker Bookhouse, Grand Rapids, 1978, pages 105 and 106. We used to be told that you can't legislate morality. The fact is that morality is the only thing you ought to legislate. This is more evident in the very legislation after which the gender orientation rights legislation patterns itself. It purports to be a civil rights ordinance. Why do we protect blacks, Hispanics, and women against discrimination? The simple reason is that as a society we believe it is morally wrong to discriminate against them. The nasty moral premise of the gender orientation ordinance is that the homosexual lifestyle is as morally innocent as being black or Hispanic. The Word of God emphatically denies this. It says that Afro-Americans and Hispanic-Americans are made in the image of God. It calls homosexuality a violation of the image of God. Who can't see that the way God made men and women to function sexually makes plain the will of the Creator? Gay rights defies God's law. Gay rights is bad law. Gay rights is to be opposed because it defies God's moral law. Civil ordinances protecting this perversion are immoral, but there are other good reasons to oppose such ordinances. Immoral laws are usually bad laws in the sense that they just don't work and they can't be enforced without infringing the freedoms which Americans hold dear. The example after which the Gender Orientation Rights Ordinance patterns itself is, of course, civil rights legislation. Let's get real here. It is fairly obvious if someone is Afro-American, Hispanic, or female when they walk in to apply for a job, but if a man or woman walks in and announces they are gay, how is the employer supposed to be sure? This ordinance is subject to all sorts of misuse and exploitation. Furthermore, there may be good reason grounded in individual rights and the freedom of religion for an employer or a landlord not to hire or rent to homosexuals. Does a church in violation of its beliefs have to hire a homosexual janitor? Does it have to continue to employ a pastor who is a practicing homosexual? Does a parent not have the right to protect his minor children from exposure to a lifestyle he considers unnatural and immoral? What if the business is a family business where his children are frequently present? What if the home he is renting is located adjacent to his own home? Are people to be forced to subject themselves and their children to open displays of a lifestyle they consider morally repugnant? Are they to be forced to condone such a lifestyle by laws which force them to rent to homosexuals? The Gender Orientation Ordinance is not civil rights. It is a violation of civil rights. Gay rights and your rights. The first reason gay rights is to be opposed is that gay rights violates God's law. Because this is true, gender orientation civil rights ordinances are also bad law. Since God made the universe to work according to certain laws, when you violate these laws, all kinds of practical chaos and evil follow. The exploded theory of communism proves this. Its very premise was the denial of the right of private property assumed in the 8th of the Ten Commandments, Thou shalt not steal. The result of its wicked attempts to practice its denial of God's law was a violence on a scale never seen before in the world and a self-destruction of its economic system. Even so, gay rights is built on the premise of the innocence of the homosexual lifestyle. If it is protected by law in our country, the result must and will be massive evil. If the innocence of the homosexual lifestyle is codified into civil law, this will mean the destruction of religious liberty for Americans. Where such laws exist, churches have already been taken to court for refusal to treat homosexuality as innocent. Christian churches cannot obey laws which force us to call innocent what God calls deviant and unnatural. We cannot obey such laws, and we will not obey such laws. If society buys into the premise that homosexuality is innocent and to be judicially protected, its only alternative will be to prosecute and persecute churches which cannot, on religious principles, agree. Gay rights undermines your rights. gay rights in City Hall. Homosexuals and lesbians are, we are told, so dreadfully discriminated against in our cities that we need a special ordinance to stop the horrible gay bashing. Well, the last time we looked, it was illegal to bash anybody, including, of course, those who call themselves gays. Furthermore, the most recent national statistics indicate that homosexuals are so discriminated against in our country that they make more money than the rest of us. Yet further, the last time I applied for a job, bought a car, or purchased a house, nobody asked me if I was a homosexual. Most businessmen are happy to sell their products to whomever will buy them. The picture of multitudes of homeless and starving homosexuals does not ring true to reality. If homosexuals have the same rights the rest of us have, what more do they want? The real answer to this question is that they want the rest of us to condone their lifestyle. What they want is for our nation to publicly state that it is morally innocent to be a homosexual. What they want is to suppress the voices of those who happen to believe that their lifestyle is morally repugnant. What they want is for us to stop thinking that way and stop acting on our beliefs. What they want is something more to stuff in the mouth of their conscience. If they get what they really want, the rest of us will lose our right to freedom of thought, freedom of speech, and freedom of religion. If they get what they want, it will hinder them from doing the one thing they desperately need to do, repent. Chapter 5, Missing Facts. Is homosexuality normal? Homosexual propaganda aided and abetted by the liberal media has been campaigning to present homosexuality as normal, as merely an alternative lifestyle. Homosexuals, we are told, are normal people just like ourselves. They just like to go to bed with people of their own sex. No big deal. Is homosexuality just a normal sex drive headed in a different direction? The question being raised here is not whether homosexuality is right. That is, of course, the most important issue. It has been answered in a previous chapter. As Americans, however, we are taught to be tolerant of others. We are used to the idea that people may think or act differently than ourselves, may have different ideas of right and wrong. As long as people are normal, there is no need to be concerned. If you have been taught to think that homosexuality is normal, the following facts are for you. Christians and Society Today, February 1990, contained this report of a study of the sexual habits of homosexuals. Quote, according to the book Homosexuality, a Study of Diversity Among Men and Women, published by Simon & Schuster, 43% of homosexuals say they have 500 or more different sexual partners during their lifetime. Only 1% of homosexuals said they have only from 1 to 4 different sexual partners in their lifetime. And according to the Department of Health and Human Services, 77% of homosexuals say they met their sexual partners in a city park. 62% in a homosexual bar, 61% in a theater, and 31% in a public restroom. Only 28% said they had known their partner for at least a week prior to participating in homosexual sex. This is normal? Homosexuality and a 10% fallacy. Militant homosexuals and their friends in the liberal media have for years been struggling to convince the American public that their perverted lifestyle is normal. In America, where we live and die by the opinion polls and the popular vote, one very effective means of achieving this end has been to inflate the percentage of those reported to be homosexual. Thus, we have been told by the propagandists of the homosexual movement for years that no less than 10% of Americans were homosexual or lesbian. The 10% figure made their sexual preferences seem less bizarre, their numbers more intimidating, and their preferences less friendless. The 10% figure in this way was a mighty argument to convince the unsuspecting American public that homosexuality and lesbianism was normal. Whether homosexuals knew it or not, the fact is that 10% figure was and is blatantly inaccurate. In an article which appeared in the Wall Street Journal in 1992, a Dr. Moore informs us that this blatant falsehood originated, quote, from surveys in the 1940s by pioneer sex researcher Alfred C. Kinsey, end quote. That article goes on to state, quote, but there has long been evidence that the 10% estimate is far too high. Surveys with large samples from the U.S., Canada, Britain, France, Norway, Denmark, and other nations give a picture of homosexuality experience rates of 6% or less. with an exclusive homosexuality prevalence of 1% or less, end quote. In plain English, this means those whose exclusive sexual preference is homosexuals compose not 10, but only 1% of the general population. Even in our corrupt society, homosexuality is not normal. The same article in the Wall Street Journal informs us that this blatant falsehood originated, quote, from surveys in the 1940s by pioneer sex researcher Alfred C. Kinsey, end quote. This article goes on, however, to point out why Kinsey's supposed scientific study was so far off, quote. About 25% of Kinsey's 5,300 male subjects were former or present prisoners. A high percentage were sex offenders. He had the histories of about 1,400. Many respondents were recruited from sex lectures where they had gone to get the answer to sex problems. Others were recruited by underworld figures and leaders of homosexual groups. At least 200 male prostitutes were among his interviewees and could have amounted to as much as 4% of his sample. Some groups were underrepresented, such as church attenders. Others were missing entirely. Kinsey represented this as a carefully planned population survey, end quote. There is an odd piece of wisdom which goes something like this. If a lie is big enough and you tell it often enough, people will believe it. This is certainly the case with this falsehood. For decades, militant homosexuals have used this big lie in their desperate attempt to convince the rest of us that they are normal. The claim that 10% of the population is homosexual has been touted with an air of scientific self-righteousness. As it turns out, this claim is a complete falsehood with only wishful thinking and unprofessional pseudoscience at its basis. Are we heterosexuals? A massive campaign has been waged over decades, and especially in the last few years, to persuade Americans that homosexuality is nothing about which to be shocked. Homosexuals are just ordinary people with a different sexual preference. There are many things which belie this perspective. Homosexuals form only 1% of the population, not 10% as they have often claimed. Even more pointedly, we have seen that homosexual sexual behavior is not normal by a number of other standards. Is it normal to have over 500 sexual partners in one's lifetime? According to a recent study, 43% of homosexuals fall into this category. Is it normal to know a person less than 1 week before you have sex with them? The same study says this is true 28% of the time for homosexuals. Even in our sex-soaked society, don't these statistics seem to put the homosexual attitude about sex a bit out? Over-fascination with sex is also evident in the tendency of these groups to define their whole existence in terms of their sexual preference. They are homosexuals and lesbians. They live alternative lifestyles. We must object. Life is more than sex. Men and women have a higher calling than merely being sex objects. God made us for Himself. He made us to work and live for Him. Let us refuse to reduce our identity as men and women to being merely heterosexuals. We are men and women made in the image of God. Homosexuality, what they are not telling you. In all the homosexual propaganda, one rather simple fact has gotten lost. Homosexual sexual activity is not healthy. This is, of course, no reason to gloat. It does not make us happy that homosexuals get AIDS. Reasonable efforts to find a cure for any disease should not be opposed. Yet the responsible person and the responsible government confronts life as it really is, not as he hopes or wishes it might be. Like it or not, homosexual sex is a dark and death-dealing fountain of disease. Roger G. Magnuson, in his book, Are Gay Rights Right?, Portland, Oregon, Multnomah Press, 1990, pages 48 to 53, recounts the facts about disease and homosexuality, quote, "The high rate of illness in the homosexual community is legendary. One survey revealed that 78% of homosexuals have been affected at least once by sexually transmitted disease, and that a large number of homosexuals have been afflicted with illnesses such as urethritis, hepatitis, herpes, pediculosis, scabies, venereal warts, and intestinal parasites, end quote. While homosexuals make up only 1 to 2% of America's population, they are responsible for half of the nation's cases of syphilis and gonorrhea, of the throat and intestinal infections. They are also responsible for the vast majority of AIDS cases in the nation. According to B. Frank Polk, director of the Johns Hopkins University's component of the multi-center AIDS cohort study, in gay men, 95% or more of the infections occur from receptive anal intercourse, end quote. How well known are the following facts collated by Dr. Paul Cameron, Family Research Newsletter, April-June 1991? Quote, the median age of homosexual men dying from AIDS is 39. The median age of homosexual men dying from all other causes is 42, compared to 75 for married men generally, and 57 for unmarried men generally. Less than 3% of all homosexuals are over the age of 55. The median age of lesbians at death is 45, compared to 79 for married women and 71 for unmarried women, end quote. What kind of sense does it make with such facts before us to teach our young people to say no to cigarettes and drugs, and at the same time to teach them that homosexuality is some kind of harmless alternative lifestyle? Healthcare and homosexuality. Homosexuality is notoriously unhealthy. Homosexuals, as we have indicated, make up vastly disproportionate percentages not only of those who get AIDS, but also of those who contract many other nasty sexually transmitted diseases. Efforts should, of course, be made to find cure for these diseases and every other human disease. But AIDS and other sexually diseases are in a vast majority of cases caused by a person's lifestyle. Let us grant, for the sake of argument, that people have the right to live as they please. Do they then have the right to expect their fellow taxpayers to fund massive research programs to save them from the consequences of their own unhealthy alternative lifestyles? Aren't there plenty of diseases which are not so lifestyle-related where such spending might save many more lives? Add to all this a national health care program proposed by our pro-homosexual president. If this is passed, then every responsible and healthy living citizen of the United States will be taxed to pay for the disastrously unhealthy lifestyles of groups like the militant homosexuals. Yet, incredible as it may seem, if anyone opposes this scheme, he is charged with being uncompassionate and selfish. The inconsistency of our pro-homosexual government is evident in other respects. The president and his first lady have advocated paying for national health care in part by a sin tax on cigarettes. The logic used to promote this kind of tax is that those who are an abnormal burden to the health care system because of their dangerous lifestyle should be most responsible to pay for it. Why shouldn't the same logic be applied to homosexuals? Since they will pose a very abnormal burden to national health care, we propose that they should be made to pay for it by special taxes which penalize their dangerous lifestyle. Is it cynical to doubt whether this proposal will appeal to the present administration? How much guided and twisted is the logic of the militant homosexuals. You must allow me to live as I please, no matter how recklessly. Then when the inevitable consequences of my profligate lifestyle catch up with me, you must pay for it. And they accuse us of trying to cram Christianity down their throat. Such thinking is just one more proof of how much people need to repent of their selfishness and turn to Christ. Chapter 6, Ultimate Solutions. Hope for homosexuals. Someone who has read this booklet, or listened to it here, to this point might conceivably conclude that it is dedicated to frustrating the hopes of homosexual men and women. Nothing could be further from the truth. In reality, it points homosexuals in the only direction where there is light and hope for them. Homosexuals need hope because the lifestyle in which they are engaged is calculated to destroy hope. At least some homosexuals realize that their lifestyle is anything but gay. Homosexuals often feel guilty, dirty, lonely, angry, bitter, sick, and afraid. They are very seldom and only very temporarily feel hopeful. The reason for this is that their attempt to justify their lifestyle has led them to deny and even hate the only direction from which real hope can come. As long as homosexuals persist in justifying their lifestyle as natural or normal, there is no hope. As long as they keep telling themselves, "I was born this way, it's genetic, I can't change," there is no hope for them. Hope for homosexuals will come when they face the fact that fundamentally their homosexuality has a spiritual cause. If homosexuality is genetic, there is no cure. But there is a cure if it is a spiritual problem. Jesus pointedly asserted, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Mark 2:17. If you want the Savior to help you, you have to stop excusing your sin and see it for what it is. Heaven for homosexuals. Will homosexuals go to heaven? For anyone in their right mind, there is no more pressing question than, "What will happen to me when I die?" Certainly for homosexuals, whose lifestyle greatly reduces their life expectancy, only 1% of male homosexuals die of old age, there should be a very great interest in what will happen to their never-dying soul. The crucial biblical response to the destiny of homosexuals is found in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. That passage begins by saying, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves shall inherit the kingdom of God." If homosexuals are not saved from their homosexual lifestyle, the Bible is crystal clear they will not go to heaven. But homosexuals have been saved from their perversion. There are many living proofs of the power of the gospel to deliver men and women from the homosexual lifestyle. Such testimony is a lot better evidence than the rigged studies which purported to prove that homosexuality is genetic. But better than any living testimonials or any scientific study is the Word of God itself. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says of homosexuals and the effeminate, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God." If homosexuals are cleansed from their perversion by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, heaven is for them. The Bible's advice to them is, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." Isaiah 55:6. This was a booklet, The True, the False, and the Homosexual by Samuel Waldron, narrated by Tom Sullivan.